It's just an opportunity for us to introduce you to a crowd of people. I know you've been around here for a little while now, but first of all, just tell us, you were born in Zimbabwe, Alan, both of you. Tell us your early childhood, what was that like, Alan? And then Lorraine, you can continue.
When we were born into a very poor family in Zimbabwe, and the only toy I had was a wheelbarrow turned upside down, and I used to turn the wheel forward for going forward and reverse to go backwards, and I was driving my little car. That was the only toy I had for about 8 years. During that time, my two best friends were Jippy and Boy Boy. They were our next-door neighbors, and Boy Boy was the same age as me, and Jippy was about a year older, and they were my very best friends. They were two little black guys, and we just loved each other. We played in every way and every form. It was just fantastic.
Okay. Lorraine, similar story, or you were a little bit different?
I had a blissful, sheltered life of an only child growing up in the country, in the countryside in Zimbabwe.
Okay. And was there racial tension in those early days?
For me, there were always stories that people told about atrocities that black people had done to white people throughout Africa. So I grew up fearful of black people. And then when I started school, a couple of years after I started school, there were riots. Black people rioted in the streets of our town. And they had to get all of us school children into the school hall for protection. And so I became even more fearful. And also black society was quite separate to white society, quite a lot like South Africa in those days. So it was only when we became Christians that I actually really met and interacted with black people and discovered that we had a lot in common, and Jesus broke down all those walls.
Praise God. Praise God. Okay, so I didn't realize that was to that extent in those early days, but obviously you left Zimbabwe how long ago? 13 years ago. And the reasons were, why did you come to the UK?
Our president told us that Europeans should go back to Europe. And Alan said, British people always get looked after. So because my mum came from England, the only way I could get a British passport was to come and live here for 5 years. Okay. So that's why we came. We intended to just come, get the passport and go back.
But 8 years later, you're still here. Alan, maybe you can tell us why. It's nice that you are, but I mean.
Our sons came over and they got married, and we started having grandchildren. And the grandchildren was the reason we never went back to Zimbabwe.
Now, I know this feeling about grandchildren. It is growing, isn't it? We're just 11 months into it, but we've got 5 days away with them next week, so that's going to be very enjoyable. Alan, when did you first notice Lorraine, and when did you sort of think, oh, she would make a good wife or certainly a girlfriend for you?
I came home from town with one of my friends, and I was just walking into our driveway, and right next door there was a new family moving into the flat. And I looked over the fence and I saw this beautiful little girl. She was 12 years of age at that time. And I said to my friend, as I saw her, I said, that girl I'm going to marry.
When did you tell Lorraine that?
quite soon. I think I proposed to her when she was 14.
Right, Lorraine, I don't know whether you'd noticed the little guy over the road, but what was your reaction?
I didn't like him very much.
I'm hoping something changed along the line.
Perseverance, he kept coming over. So I got to know him and love him.
Okay. I remember you telling me a story about this little guy that used to come and stay for dinner, and you sort of didn't want to go home, and I know it was him, yeah. And you wanted to get, well, I don't know if you did want to, but you, yeah, just tell us a little bit about that.
He used to come over quite early in the morning and just used to kind of stay all day, and we didn't like him, my mum and dad, and I didn't like him that much anyway. And then my mum used to say, you should go home now, because he just lived next door. You should go home now. We're going to have some breakfast. And he would say, it's okay, I'll just sit here. You have your breakfast. So she had to make him breakfast. Then the same story with lunch, then dinner. His mum was a single parent, so she worked all day. So he didn't have anybody at home to go to. So he used to spend lots of time with us. But eventually he grew on us.
Perseverance. And Alan, I mean, partly that was, you were from a very poor family, I remember you telling me, and you weren't so, you were a bit more well off. So I suppose you had a bit more care, a bit more food, a bit more, yeah, you were looked after a bit more during the day, yeah? So Lorraine changed her heart, and eventually she began to fall in love with you too. How long have you been married?
41 years.
41 years? Yeah. Wow. That's pretty good going. Somebody, a young guy, he was quite a chunky, looked like hard sort of guy, was at the back of the church one day. I don't know if he was a Christian, but he'd come for the first time. And he saw this little couple at the front still holding hands. And it so touched him that people of your age, I'm almost there, our age, could still be in love with each other. So you are very touchy-feely. I mean, is it always been like that? Is that what you've had to learn, or is...
I've had to learn it, yes. I've had to learn it, okay. Yes.
More natural for Alan?
Definitely, yes.
Okay. So Lorraine, while you've got the mic, just tell us, what would you say is one of the secrets to a happy marriage?
First of all, I have to say that I have got a really good man, and I do respect him very much. But... Billy Graham's daughter says, a happy marriage is the union of two good forgivers. And I believe that is really, really true. But I also really, really believe you can't have a truly happy marriage without Jesus, because you need to run to Jesus and say, Lord, help me to forgive. Help me to be less critical. Help me to love him the way he needs to be loved.
Okay, that's great, thank you. Same question to you, Alan. Same question, what from a husband's perspective?
I think for myself, the fact that I just fell in love with her when she was 12. Because I loved her so much, I didn't care what she said, what she did, how she treated me, or anything. But it was just a pure love from God. And that's really the answer, God.
Okay, praise the Lord. Thank you, Alan. Thank you.
Can I say something else? We also try and take a leaf out of the Proverbs 31 lady's life. And she says she will do him good and not evil all the days of her life. And we always try to do what's best. And also, like when you're dating people, you always look for ways to bless them and look for ways to make them happy. And I don't see any reason why that should stop when you get married.
Okay, that's very good. Thank you. Thank you. Okay. Thank you for sharing and being so prepared just to open your heart a bit on that. You weren't brought up in Christian homes, but you found the Lord, Alan, quite early on in life. Just tell us how you got saved.
I got saved. I was in quite a bad way medically. I had an injury on my spine. And because of that, I was taking medication. And I couldn't spend much time with my children because I was just too painful and too sick. And one day I was going on a business trip. And I said to God, look, I've actually had enough. I'm quite happy to kill myself today. I've just had enough. And I asked him if he can do something to change my life or I was going to take my life. And about 4 hours later, I had a head-on collision. And in that head-on collision, nobody was hurt. There was no injuries. Both cars were written off. But I met a pastor about 8 hours later. I was broken down on the road, and I ended up at the hotel about 8 hours later. And the chap in the bar said, I've just given your food to the dog. And we have no other food to give you. And I said, that's okay, I'll just go to bed. And he said, no, there's a pastor fishing at the river. I'm sure he'll help you. And he went and asked this pastor if he could help me. So he made some food. They called me from my chalet and I went there. And he said, how did you manage to get in so late? What's your story? And I said to him, I was speaking to God this morning about my life being a mess. And I was going to take my life if he didn't change it. And at this point, the pastor and the friend with him, they started hiding their car keys, taking their wallets, putting them in their pocket, because I just looked like a typical guy that was going to rip them off with my story. And anyway, he gave me really good food, and 3 weeks later, he came to our house, and Lorraine and I knelt down on the floor in our lounge, gave our lives to the Lord, never looked back.
Praise God. So that happened for both of you at the same time. You found the Lord, opened up your heart to him. Probably back to Alan, but Alan, I mean, I know you've told me that like the first lesson you learned was maybe the love of God. The second lesson you learned was the importance of tithing. You've just got 2 or 3 minutes. Do you just want to say about that? Because I know that's a very important principle for you.
When you get born again, in Malachi it says that you're robbing me. And you're robbing me in tithes and offerings. So the first thing you do after getting born again is open your wallet and give all your cash to God. And from that point of view, he only wants 10% and a small offering. And he will just open the windows of heaven and bless you. From being one of the poorest families, we became one of the richest families in Zimbabwe. We became multimillionaires. And that was just because I didn't want to rob God anymore. And you guys can all do it, and he will bless you the same in every way, believe me.
Lorraine, good to share. I know as a mum, that wasn't always an easy principle to live by, was it? And it wasn't like I give my 10% one day and the next day I'm just overwhelmed. Just tell us a little bit from your point of view, because you went through some...
Alan got the revelation, and I didn't get that revelation. So he said to us, to me, we've got to pay tithes 10% of what comes in. And of course, we were battling financially, and our children needed shoes in particular. And I said, we need to buy shoes for the children. And he said, they can do without shoes for now. We need to pay 10% of our gross income to the Lord. And so we did. Oh, no, first of all, I said, let's try next month. I'm sure God will understand. And then he said, no, it's got to be done straight away. And it was true, because I would have always had an excuse, I'm sure, for the next month and the next month. But we did it, and we didn't see money pouring into our lap at all for several months. And another couple in the church had also had a similar revelation, but they were getting so rewarded all the time, and we kept looking at each other and saying, we're also doing this, why aren't we getting anything back? But then it soon just came in bucket loads, and God has really blessed us, not only financially but in every single way possible. We've been so blessed.
Okay, thank you for sharing that. I remember Alan telling me that his son at the time certainly wasn't going to church, but he used to tithe, and he continued to tithe to a church even though he wasn't part of one, because he believed in the principle of tithing. And I've got to say, these are one of the most generous couples I've ever come across. They live to give. And what you're talking about, I know that has been just part of your life. I was going to ask Alan, but from a time point of view, we'll need to move on. But I mean, when Alan left Zimbabwe, he had a very big business, very prosperous business, just gave the whole thing away, and came here with a couple of suitcases and whatever it was. And God's blessed him ever since as well. That last question to you, Lorraine, so I only heard this a few days ago, or a week ago, that there was a good news text that clear from cancer. I didn't know you'd been through that, but just fill us in a little bit on that.
I had bowel cancer in 2011. I had really bad tummy pains and vomiting, and they eventually found it was bowel cancer, and it was Duke's C1, which means third stage, and fourth stage is the final stage of bowel cancer. And it was also, the tumor is rated from T0 to T4, depending on the size of the tumor and whether it's gone into the bowel wall or through the bowel wall. And mine was T4, which was the biggest. And so they did surgery. And then after the surgery and during the surgery, God was so with me. And I even had a word that I will live and not die and declare the works of God. And so I really trusted God had healed me. But when I went for the follow-up appointment, the surgeon said that the operation had been a success, but they'd found several cancerous lymph nodes. So he sent me straight to the oncologist, who was an Asian man, and said, I must go straight and have chemotherapy straight away. But I didn't want to have chemotherapy. I believed that I'd been healed, and it was such a shock to me. I just burst into tears because I didn't expect that. But so he gave me a lot of literature to take home and read, and said, come back in a couple of weeks. And I read the literature, and I still didn't want chemo. And I came back, and thank God there was another oncologist lady who believed with me. And she said, I think you're going to be fine. And I've believed I've been healed ever since then, but I've had to go for 6 monthly checkups ever since. And a couple of weeks ago, I went for my final checkup, and they said, this cancer is over. So thank you.
Thank you guys for sharing. I need to pray with you. They're a blessing to us here, aren't they? And you can just tell they've got so much to offer and to contribute. So if you want to get hold of them and get some ministry fellowship, sharing, just life experiences,